We turn in our Bibles to Psalm 130. Psalm 130, this is the word of the Lord. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. There ends our reading of his holy word. Text is the last two verses. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're addressed this morning as we always are. We're addressed this morning as the church always is and always has been. As the apostle addressed the sin-riddled church of Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ, called to be saints, and all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And as he said to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, and to all the saints which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons, and to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, and the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then that benediction that always follows, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's gospel. It's gospel to be reminded, and to take just a moment now to be reminded in this sermon that the Lord addresses us as we are. Not as we are in ourselves, but as we are in Christ, the church which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. The word of God which we hear this morning is a word that exhorts us to hope. To hope, and with hope comes confidence and joy and rest, patience. And that too is not found in ourselves, not today, not ever. It is always and only in the Lord. Psalm 130 is a song in which Israel is exhorted to hope as they go up to God's house. It's a song of degrees or a song of ascent. The people would go up to Jerusalem. They'd go up to Mount Zion. They'd go up to the holy temple of Jehovah. And some of the songs of degrees are joyful throughout. I was glad when they said unto me, "Go, let us go into the house of the Lord." Some of the saints expressing their happiness and their confidence at that privilege. Others of the songs of degrees include laments and complaints over the afflictions and trials and persecutions that the people of Israel were enduring. But all of them build us up in our faith and fix our eyes on the Lord. Our help cometh from Jehovah, which made heaven and earth. Psalm 130 is a song of approach to God's house that is begun by one singer, an inspired singer, who represents every believer. And he comes out of the depths, of the misery of his sin, and he carries with them that weight. He begins with his personal cry and his humble confession. He acknowledges his unworthiness to stand in Jehovah's presence. And as he waits and hopes in the Lord and in his word, then he looks about himself at all the other pilgrims. and all the other strangers in this land as we go up to God's house, which is only a picture and only a type of the heavenly house that we long to go to. And he exhorts them, let all Israel hope in the Lord. Let all Israel come out of the depths and ascend into the heights of God's holy house, just as I have. Why? Because it is the Lord and His word that I hoped in. And He also is the God of Israel and the Lord of the church. We need hope this morning. We need grace as we prayed that pride, anger, hatred, desire for revenge might be put away from us and mortified as the sinful responses of the flesh. If we come into God's house thinking that we are God and that we may carry out vengeance or that we may harbor hatred as though we are pure, then we come into God's house and again we have to look at ourselves and say, I can't stand. Who shall stand? I can't stand. And we have to recognize that all of us must come to face that this morning. Even putting away particular sins, we are sinful. And we say, I can't stand here. I'm not worthy. And we need to see Jesus, Jehovah's salvation, and we need to see that He is the way into God's house. Jehovah has begotten us again unto a lively hope, and thus He speaks to us and calls us to live in that same hope. Let Israel hope in Jehovah, the idea, the content, and the exhortation. Hope is a certain expectation of an unseen or unrealized good. It's the certain expectation of an unseen or unrealized good, and therefore hope is comfort and the answer to present misery. We learn about the misery of the inspired singer in his personal testimony, the testimony of his own conscience. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. And we learn about his present misery, which was in his own conscience. I can't stand. If thou, O Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? I'm unworthy. And we have to understand this, of course, in the context of a song of ascent. We're going to God's house. We're going to God's house, God's holy house, and we have to consider our worthiness before our holy God, and the beauty of His holy temple impresses that upon all those who go up. This is a holy house, and all the imagery, and all the sacrifices, and all the ceremonies, and all the preparation that is required to make sure that they are ritually clean before they go up into the house of God. I cannot stand if the Lord will mark iniquities. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, but when we go into His house, there's a special entrance. We consciously enter into His presence to commune with Him, to enjoy His fellowship, to bring offerings, to extol His name. Who is worthy? Not the psalmist, not me, not you, not if the Lord will mark iniquities. The Old Testament saints made that entrance into the building. Now we make that entrance now in His holy presence, worshiping in spirit and in truth. And we need to know that God requires us to be without blame, without blemish, spotless and pure, righteous and holy. And we should be moved by our unworthiness when we come into God's house. We have to reckon with the standard of perfection, and we must account for our iniquities. And when we are aware of our sin, then we are in the depths. When we're aware of our sin and we are exposed to an awareness of our guilt, then we might cry out of the depths. The depths of our misery as that dark, black, filthy pit of our own guilt and corruption. Our misery is common to all mankind, and it flows out of our first sin, the sin of our father Adam, which is our sin. And so we come with misery into God's house. There's been a tangible misery that many of us have endured this past week. It's the misery of division carrying on all around us and even among us. It's the misery that comes from having awful accusations being pointed at me and at you. The misery that comes from great fear and great trouble in home and family and church. But it's imperative that we see that the misery of these afflictions and the misery of this pain and the misery of this suffering which has touched our hearts and our lives, that we see where the root of it is. It's sin. And that we not merely say, look at all those sinners all around us, but that we see our misery at the root as our sin, Adam's sin. That's where it comes from. That's where the curse, that's what brought the curse, our sin, the sin of our first head, Adam, that's bearing its ugly fruit, even as it does all throughout our generations and all throughout the history of the world. Why is there so much sickness and disease? Why are there so many wars and fightings? Because it all flows out of that corrupt stock. The corrupt stock of Adam and Eve produces corrupt offspring. And this is the world in which we live, a world riddled with sin. And we must look at ourselves coming into God's house and say that I am the chief of sinners. That all the affliction and all the pain that I endure, I deserve far worse. We need to make the connection between our external struggles and the earthly sufferings and the grief we may now feel and our sin. Our sin. That was the lesson Job had to learn when Elihu spoke to him in Job 35. Thinkest thou this to be right, that thou saidst my righteousness is more than God's? Job was a perfect man, blameless. He was not more righteous than God, and he erred when he thought that to be right. Only when we know the true source of the misery of man and of our misery will we find the gospel of Jesus Christ, a gospel of hope, will meet our need this morning. We endure all kinds of trouble. We don't put the blame on God. We don't shift the blame to other men. But we humble ourselves in God's presence before His holy face, and we confess our own sin. As the answer to that present misery, now we may make that connection. This misery is real. This struggle, this trouble, this grief is real. We just need to understand the root of it. And now there's hope. There's hope as the answer to our present misery, because we have this certain expectation of an unseen good. Hope is one of the principal virtues of the Christian life. It's one of the gifts that God graciously gives to His people, though they don't deserve it. He gives it to them in their sin and as they suffer the consequences of it, because He loves them for Jesus' sake. The individual believer has need of hope when he cries out of the depths of his own conviction of his own sin, and he cries out that God will hear and answer and rescue and restore. He has hope that God will. The nation of Israel had need of hope. They had need of it over and over again. Think about how much hope they needed and how hope carried them through the history of the nation of Israel. When they wandered, they were losing sight of hope. They were not believing and not hoping all things. They were forgetting what God had in store for them. For example, when they wandered in the wilderness, they forgot that He would keep His covenant and that He had sent His servants to point them ahead to the good that was yet to come. He did so when they were in Egypt. They were slaves, and He gave them a Passover feast and a Passover lamb to point them ahead that there is hope of redemption. He gave them hope of a national redemption when He brought them through the Red Sea, and He gave that to them, and He constituted them as a nation, and they had hope. And even when they came into a time of great schism, when they came into a time of great division, when 10 tribes were, on account of God's judgment, given over to another king and another dynasty, and there was separation, what did they all have, both in the south and in the north? They had hope. He sent them prophets to speak forward to the good that was yet to come, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And we heard about that in the book of Hosea, when there was that prophecy to the northern tribes that the day would come when both Judah and Israel would be united under one head, hope. One head in God's presence. One body united. The psalmist knew Israel had need of hope. And he learned to hope personally. And then he exhorted them all to hope as well. And it's reasonable to see that, or to assume that, when he looked at Israel, he saw them in the same distressed condition that he himself was in. And he thought that they were doubting, questioning whether they truly could have a claim to a place in God's house, whether they truly had a claim to be God's beloved. They were second guessing. Beloved congregation of Southwest PRC, don't doubt. Believe and hope. We have a place in God's house. Christ is among us. We are His beloved. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve a name and a place among God's people. We don't deserve to be able to darken the doors of this church. We don't deserve to have the gospel, pure gospel of grace, preached here. We don't deserve sacraments administered properly. We don't deserve that wonderful operation and use and exercise of the keys of the kingdom, preaching and discipline. What we deserve is to be cast off. What we deserve is to be shut out. What we deserve is to be judged and condemned to hell. We come out of the depths with confidence, not because we think we have this deserved or earned this special place, but we come out of the depths and enter His house because we hope in the Lord. Hope in Him is our comfort. He will receive us. He will take away our sin and our shame and rescue us from our misery. Our hope is that we shall stand in His presence, both today, but now looking ahead to the unseen good, to the day when we shall stand in His house in the last day, and we shall be taken up with Him on the clouds of glory. Our hope is that not only The root of our misery will be taken away. The guilt of our sins will be covered by His blood. But our hope is that also He shall deliver from all the consequences of our sins. He will deliver from all the strife. He will deliver from all the fighting. He will deliver from our enemies that exalt themselves against us and accuse us. God hath forsaken Him. There is none to deliver Him. God hath forsaken Him. That's what the psalmist heard in Psalm 71. We hope. And hope is something like faith, something different too. Faith is a substance of things hoped for. Faith is the reason for hope within us. Faith increases hope. And without faith, there is no hope. What faith knows, hope expects. What faith believes, hope longs for, waits for, is assured shall be given. While our faith lays hold on the promises of God with the utmost certainty, hope builds on that certainty and goes forward, even out of the depths, even from the depths, with the confidence that the God of our salvation shall make good on His word. We need hope because we cannot escape in this moment, in this day, the trouble. It's here. The sin that makes life difficult and painful, the trials that come on account of the curse, it's not going to be fully taken away until the Lord comes again and makes all things new. So we need hope to patiently await that perfect good. The content of our hope, we must first see it's in Jehovah, and it's in Jehovah because of what is with Him. With Him is mercy, and with Him is plenteous redemption, and He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. First, there's two things here we need to consider. There is His mercy and His redemption. His mercy and His redemption. His mercy is His loving kindness and His compassion, which arises out of His steadfast, unchanging covenant love. In the end, His mercy shows itself and manifests itself with many immense and varied blessings. And the idea of mercy always carries with it the idea of the will to bless, a desire and determination to bless. When you show kindness to someone, that always manifests itself in doing good to them, to lifting them up, to helping them through, to carrying them over. That's mercy, His kindness and compassion out of His steadfast love. His mercy toward Israel is particular, as it is all throughout His covenant. It flows out of His sovereign and unchangeable decree of election, and He maintains it in faithfulness to His covenant promises. The mercy of Jehovah is especially brilliant, not to those who are righteous or think themselves righteous, but the mercy of God is especially brilliant to those who are humbled and laid low, and who are crying out to Him out of the depths, who are in that dark, black, slimy and sticky pit. That's when we see His mercy most clearly. He lifts them out of the depths and He gathers them into His arms. He sets them on a solid rock and a firm foundation. He surrounds them with the mountains like Mount Zion was surrounded so that the church can never be moved. He flows through them like a river, and He's in the midst of them so that they cannot be assaulted and they cannot be shaken. He builds around them large bulwarks so that they are protected. In all of this, He shows mercy. Mercy, abundant mercy. Mercy is with Jehovah. That's His nature. He delights in mercy. Hope in Jehovah because with Him there is mercy. And what that tells us is that the mercies that are with Jehovah are not always right now. Some of them are unseen. Some of them are not yet given. So we hope. And with that hope, there's the assurance of our heart that the trouble, the storm, will be calmed. The sword will be broken. The battle will cease. The corruption will be cleansed perfectly. And especially the guilt, now looking from Israel's perspective, looking ahead to something not yet given but promised, the Messiah, the guilt, the debt would be paid. His mercy would make a way. His mercy would draw them in. His mercy was their hope in Him. Alongside mercy is placed the idea of redemption, even plenteous redemption. If you have your own Bibles, you might even make a note that these two words for redemption, redemption in verse 7 and redeem in verse 8, are two different Hebrew words. The one translated in verse 7 as redemption speaks to deliverance. Deliverance, and the root of it is a separation. And so when one is in trouble, there is a deliverance, and that deliverance occurs by way of a separation. A separation so that we're no longer in the trouble, but we're pulled out of the trouble. This is the separation that was worked by the Red Sea as it came crashing down. And after Israel had gone through, we had Israel safe on the one side of the Red Sea, Pharaoh's host destroyed, and Egypt far behind. There's a separation, a deliverance from the misery, from the trouble, and especially from the root of our sins, our guilt. The idea of the second word, he shall redeem, is the way we normally speak of redeeming, and that's a purchase. We are bought. We are bought by having our debt paid, and therefore we are liberated and taken into the service of Jesus Christ. For Israel, or rather we may understand these two things to be related. The one, deliverance, the other, a purchase. And we may understand that the redeeming from iniquities, the purchase of and the payment of our debt, is how He separates us from our sin. But it's also the basis, the payment of our debt is the basis for all the many plenteous deliverances. Plenteous redemption, many, many and great. And because our debt is paid and He sees us as righteous in Jesus Christ, the mediator, there is a ground that is laid for plenteous redemption. There are many different ways in which the Lord can deliver, more ways than we could ever count or imagine. Don't forget that. Don't forget that in the days ahead. That as many and varied and as unexpected as the troubles that come upon us are, so many and so varied are the means that God has at His disposal to deliver us from them. They had to hope in Jehovah, because with Him is mercy and plenteous redemption, even as He redeems them from all their sins. All this hope is placed, of course, in Jehovah. Let Israel hope in the Lord. Jehovah is hope's source. There's no case for a confident, humble ascent into Mount Zion and into His temple if God had not sent a sovereign call through the apostles, or rather through the prophets and the priests and the kings, or if God had not given them the word of promise and that beautiful law which led them so patiently as a schoolmaster to see Jesus Christ, their righteousness. All our hope proceeds from Jehovah and His word. We hope in Him. Jehovah is also hope's foundation. It's His eternal decree that gives us a ground to hope for something that's not yet. Because we cannot guarantee anything in the future, anything beyond this moment. But Jehovah has a firm and secure and unchangeable plan. And therefore, we have a solid foundation for hope when he says, it shall be done. We have hope. The foundation of this hope also is Jehovah's servant. As he goes and fulfills the law, makes us worthy, renders us righteous through imputed righteousness. Jehovah has founded this hope for us on a rock. Jehovah is also hope's certainty because he is I am that I am. He doesn't change. What pleases him and delights him when he speaks his word in one moment, in one century, in one millennium is the same for all generations. And seeing he is well, that hope is centered and this gospel is centered in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have reason to know that he will never turn away from it. It's in him, it's in his servant, and we, being united to him, are certain of this hope. It's the same hope that Adam and Eve had, hearing the mother promise. It's the same hope that Abraham had as a pilgrim and a stranger in the land. It's the same hope of the Israelites through the wilderness. It's the same hope as the kingdom looking ahead to the Son of David, the true Son of David. It's the same hope that the remnant, according to election, had in the days of Hosea, when things were as bad as they had ever been. They had hope in the Lord. Same hope that he reminded them of through his prophet Malachi when he called their attention to his name and said, I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Hope. And when we place our hope in Jehovah, we're brought again to Jesus Christ. Because he is Jehovah's salvation. And the Old Testament saints had to look at the figures and the shadows of the law of Moses and the old dispensation. But we can see clearly in Jesus Christ. The Old Testament saints would come and see the beautiful house and they would know that it's built on a solid foundation and they would enter into the gates and they'd see that altar and that blood that was shed all over it and the animals being led. Or they'd come for the great day of atonement and they'd see the scapegoat and the hand of the high priest being put on the scapegoat and the one goat going off and wandering away free into the wilderness and the other goat going and being slain at the altar. They'd go and celebrate the Passover and know that the blood of that lamb was their redemption and the assurance of the pardon and the sparing of the firstborn. Or they'd go and they'd see the hot coals being brought to the incense, altar of incense, and the smoke going up, and they'd know that's the prayers of the saints. And they'd have all these figures, and all these figures were pointing ahead to what we see so clearly in Jesus Christ. There's hope in Jehovah's salvation, Jesus. We see so clearly the fountain of his mercy flowing forth from his cross. We see so clearly his perfect righteousness and hear so clearly his declaration, it is finished. We know that the tomb was empty and thus he was raised for our justification. We hear the witness of the apostles and the written inspired scriptures that he has claimed all power in heaven and in earth, that it was given to him, that he earned it, and he uses it on our behalf. Our hearts are filled as we read the testimony of the disciples that Jesus Christ went into heaven as a man. And we're told that he would return in the same manner. And our hearts yearn for the day when he will work a full deliverance and purge this world with fire so that there's no more sin, no more crying, no more pain, no more division. Our hearts long for the day when the victory, which is already won, shall be executed to the fullest extent and the devil will no longer be able to use us or any man, or any instrument to tempt, to cause doubt, or to afflict. Because Jehovah's king, will cast him into the lake of fire. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. His oath, his covenant, his blood supports me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He, then, is all my hope and stay. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Let Israel hope in Jehovah. Let Israel hope in Jesus. With him there is mercy, and with him there is plenteous redemption. And he has redeemed us from all our sins. Take heed to the exhortation of this, to this gospel-born hope. Take heed to the God at the center of it, Jehovah, our unchanging covenant God. Let our hope be fixed in him as we embrace his mercy and have and enjoy the hope that anchors our souls. And let this exhortation search us out if we have hoped on anything else, which is only sinking sand. If we have placed any hope and any confidence of some future good based on what we have done or want to do or will do, or if we have placed any hope in the generational stability of our churches, or if we have placed our hope in men, no matter who they are, all that's been shaken to the core and will be shaken even more in the future. There's only one ground for hope. There's only one in whom we may place our hope. There's only one hope. That's the hope given to us in Jesus. It's the hope of those who belong to Jesus. And that hope is the answer to our present anxiety and trouble and the misery that overwhelms us. Hope in him, his mercy, and his redemption. And having this hope, we come into his house. And we stand. And we stand with confidence, knowing that he's not receiving us for any other reason than that he is merciful to us for Jesus' sake, that he has redeemed us, and he assures us also of plenteous redemption day by day. We're justified. We have a place in his house just as if we'd never sinned. That's our confidence, and that gives us hope. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, be merciful to us and deliver us. Build us up in our faith, so that we believe all the promises of thy word and thereby build us up in our hope. So we come to see thee and thy faithfulness and the love of thy Son Jesus Christ for us, who performed a perfect work in order that we might receive the fruits of it. We thank thee for thy faithfulness. We pray for wisdom and grace in the days ahead. We pray for that today might be a day of rest for our weary souls. Amen.